Good morning. I mean, good evening. Used to talking in the morning, so I haven't talked in the evening in a long time. So I'm Chisholm from the Smart Road Congregation. I grew up at Section, Kansas, so if I look familiar, that's why. My topic is the deliberate Christian. When I first received this topic, it kind of took me by surprise, but the more I thought about it, the more it just made sense to me. We don't usually use the word deliberate in a positive way. Really, the only time I've heard this word is when someone wrongs someone else on purpose or deliberately. The definition of deliberate, done consciously and intentionally. When you think of our life, this term dives into the very core of what a Christian should be doing. Making an intentional or deliberate decision every day to serve God. We need to make a choice every day, the way we walk, talk, interact with others, how we shine our light. These are just a few ways we live our life. It should be a direct reflection on what we believe, and if we believe in God and truly want to follow Him, then our life should reflect what we read in the Bible of those who followed the Lord. Hebrews 11 lists all sorts of people who believed in God. Of course, none of these people were perfect, and neither are we, but they're an example of how we can deliberately live a life for God. You know, this is one of the many reasons I love reading the Bible. It is full of perfect examples of imperfect people who made the choice to intentionally follow God and were made perfect through the blood of Christ. Though we can't change the past, we can change how we move forward. Like so many people in the Bible did. When you look at the topics for this meeting, overcoming addiction, boundaries, motherhood, Christ-centered family, having a mind to work, prolonged adolescence, bearing others' burdens, these are all things that you and I have to make a decision on how we're going to interact with these and then carry out that decision. My question to you is, how intentionally are we basing our decisions on the Bible? How much time are you inputting into that decision to make sure it's in accordance with this word? What does the deliberate Christian do? The deliberate Christian seeks out God. Matthew 6 talks about Jesus, and he's going on telling, you're seeking the wrong things in life. You're seeking the physical things that will sustain you for just a while. The 32nd verse in the 6th chapter, for after all these things that Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus was telling the people, don't seek the worldly things. But verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of. Don't worry about those. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is what a deliberate Christian does. He seeks the will of God. He seeks the knowledge of God. He seeks the way of God. In 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, David gathers his leaders and declares that Solomon would build the temple, and in the sight of all Israel, the most important people leading Israel at the time, David gathers together. He gathers them up, and he has an important message to give every single one of these people. He says, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. First, he addresses everyone that's there and says, seek out the way of the Lord. Seek out his commandments. They will sustain you. They will take care of you. Then he takes his focus and he puts it directly on Solomon in the 9th verse, and he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." What a message to leave behind to the one that will follow you. Making sure he has the right direction. The push. It says, this is the way you need to go. Make sure you do it. First, David addresses all the leaders. Then he addresses Solomon. And it's interesting, I think, on how he phrased that. He didn't say, seek God, then know him. He says to know God and then seek him. How can we seek something we don't know? Know God. We have to find God. We have to understand who God is. And that comes through hearing the word, right? I think it's Romans that tells us that. We have to hear the word. Solomon knew the word. He'd watched his father time and time again lean on God, strength on God's patience, and lean on him for sustainment. When we read of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, Solomon had experienced all sorts of things in life. He built things. He went places. He studied things. He did everything under the sun that he could do. But he was missing it. It's like, it just didn't sustain me like I thought it would. He says, I've done all these works and the labor. And he tells us that God gives us that joy of completing things. Gives us that satisfaction. But it's not what we're truly after. What does he end Ecclesiastes with? There in the 12th chapter, verse 13. He finally realizes what David was trying to say. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything that I've experienced in life, good, bad, here's what it all boils down to. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Seek out God and keep his commandments. This is our all. This is the deliberate Christian. Keep the commandments. In 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, if you'd like to turn there with me, I'm going to be reading the first 15 verses. The setting here is with King Asa. He's actually a good king. He's turning things around for the children of Israel. And I want you to pay attention to a few of the phrases that are in here. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the ones who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your works shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who had dwelt with him from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, and they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw the Lord, his God, was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Are we a congregation that does this same thing? Are we a congregation that shouts out with the Lord, we seek you, we want to know more about you, you're important to us? Isn't that what I think Moses, with the children of Israel, I think it was the 33rd chapter of Exodus, he says, tell me more about you, God. I want to know more about you. Why? Why did he want to know more about him? Because he wanted more favor. James tells us the closer that we draw near to God, the closer he draws near to us. We need to seek out the Lord. Know more about him. Understand him. We can't understand him fully, but it doesn't mean we can't try. So why was Asa being rewarded here? If we back up to the 14th chapter of Chronicles, he had a great victory over the Ethiopians, and it was a big battle. He was confronted with a million plus people in an army, and it tells us that he had 580,000 people. And I want to read verse 13 of chapter 14. Listen to how Asa cries out to the Lord. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. What a profound statement Asa made as he was charging out against this army, and he had already given the victory to God. He says, this is your battle. This is nothing. Like that, what we're confronted against is nothing when we have you on our side. This is easy work. The deliberate Christians don't stand against adversity and say, I can do this. They say, God can do this. God is the one that fights your battles. God is the one who can deliver you over and over again. Asa knew that Yahweh was the only God who could deliver them from this predicament. He was the only one. And now, I find it interesting, but the chapter after that, when he's addressed by the prophet, and the prophet says, Asa, you're getting rewarded for your faith in God. It showed that you truly believe through your actions, through your words. Now go finish the work. Because what does he do? When the prophet says, stay with me or I'll depart, he goes and he takes all the idols out and he restores God to his rightful place with the children of Israel. So I got to thinking, when he was going out to this, to meet this army of a million plus people, all those idols were still in place. Why didn't he call out to them? Why didn't he? Because he knew that they were nothing and that they were not going to help. God is the only one. He is the true God. He is the truth. Missing the mark. I think sometimes as Christians, we can miss the mark. I think a lot of the Christians in the world are missing the mark. Where do I get this term? Where do I get this phrase? If we go to the book of James, I'm going to be in there for a little while. There are many who profess to be Christians but miss the mark. This reminds me of the book of James. James clearly states what a Christian is and the things we face and how we handle different situations. And he makes sure to give us a list. Make sure what you're doing lines up with what is expected of you. He gives us a list of do's and don'ts. This is what the deliberate Christian does. This is what the deliberate Christian doesn't do. I think James does a great job of addressing issues that we still face today. And we have to be self-aware. Don't miss the mark. I'm going to read verses, I'd like to go to chapter 4, and I want to read verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. I'm sure we all know people like this who think God is just there to give them what they want. I believe in God. He's going to give me love. Everybody, he loves everybody. He's not going to punish me. He's not going to send me to hell. I believe in him, so I want good things to happen in my life. Well, do you go to church? Do you pray? Do you study? I don't do any of those things. Put in the work. You have to put in the work to receive the reward. What is James asking these people to do? I'm going to read some of the headings out of this, the book of James. Profiting from trials. View your trials as growth. Job. How many trials did he have over and over and over again? But he comes out and he looks to God. God confronts Job and says, "Where were you when I put the foundations of the world in place?" Don't try to understand everything. Just know that I'm in control. Loving God under trials. Overcoming trials is showing God our loyalty to him. Doers, not hearers only. Be the change. Don't just talk about it. How many of us, and I am bad at this, just talk about, "Oh, it would be great if. Oh, it would be wonderful if." What are you doing about it? Do something about it. If you want to be closer to God, do something. Study more. Go to meetings. Seek out the Lord. Beware of personal favoritism. In the context that we have here, he's talking about the rich and the poor that walk into the building, and the rich gets personal favoritism because of what he looks like. Jesus doesn't have favorites, and neither should we, so treat everyone the same. Luke 6:32 says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is it that to you? For even sinners do the same." It's easy to love those who love us. It's hard to love those who want to wrong you, want to do you dirty, deliberately take advantage of you, deliberately hurt you. But we have to love those people because Christ loved them. I think about this. As he was tied to the post, getting whipped, with every whip, what was he thinking? What was he saying? I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. I'm dying for you. Just a little while longer and you'll see, you'll understand why I'm doing all of this. And the person whipping, Jesus loved him. Pride promotes strife. God resists the proud, and I think it's interesting, from what I can tell from my searches, that God never uses the word proud in regards to himself or his son. Even in the most appropriate setting. Remember what he said when Jesus was baptized. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." I can remember Rick Sparks giving a lesson up here. I think it was at Murray. And he talked about proud, a proudful look, proudful life. There's no place for any of this in God's plan. There is a place for a humble servant, though. Humility cures worldliness. God looks for the humble. Doesn't look for the proud. Tells us that Moses was the most humble on the face of the earth, and God found much favor in him. Meeting specific needs. Caring for each other. We're a family. We care for each other. We're supposed to be there for each other. Listen to each other. Help each other out. I've been reading a book, and it talks about the imposters or posers. That's the phrase he uses, is the posers. How many of us go to church and we use this phrase? Fictitious name here. "Hey, Frank, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm good." "Great, see you next Sunday." Is Frank really doing well? Are you going to take the time to find out? Tell me how you're really doing, Frank. Are we meeting the needs of our family? Are we there for them? The deliberate Christian makes time for all these things. And the most important, bringing back the erring one. This is the last thing that James tops off the list with. Bringing back those who have fallen away from the Lord. I've not done this before. I've talked to some of those who have left the church. And I haven't given up hope. But I feel like I could do more. And some of you have done that, thank you for taking the time to reach out to those. The deliberate Christian looks for opportunities to slip in. It's like there's always a chance to bring them back. How deliberate are we with carrying out God's plan? If you have troubles with this, here are some ideas. Here's some help. Set a goal. I can help you with that one. Heaven. Isn't that why we're all here right now? We want to get to heaven. That's the goal. Set up mentors. Check in with those mentors. And sit down and count the cost if you don't make the goal. Sit down. Sum it all up. Someone else put a plan together. long before the foundations of the world were set. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 4 through 5. God deliberately set up a plan to save us. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which we were made us accepted in the beloved. God prepared a way for us, and at the right time, he sent his son to fulfill the goal. Jesus knows the goal, and I'm sure he checked in with his father regularly through prayer, through meditation, to renew his strength. And I'm sure he sat down and he counted the cost. He says, what if I don't do this? Christ was a deliberate servant, teaching every one of us and to his father. Stand for God even through the hard times, through the pain, through the suffering, because it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. In conclusion, a deliberate Christian is one who seeks, searches after the Lord, models their life after the life of Christ. What do you find when you read the Bible? Men, God calls you to be leaders and care for your wife like Christ loved his church. He put no limits on that love, so go all the way, even to the point of death. Women, God calls you to submit to your husbands and to be a helper. I count my lucky stars every day for my wife. I know Lauren has helped me in many ways, but the biggest way is my growth as a Christian. She's helped me grow in the Lord. Ephesians 5. Children, God tells you to obey your parents. Ephesians 6. And having kids of my own now, there's a lot of things I understand. How important it is for your parents to obey you. Because your parents only want the best for you. They want to get you in the right direction. They love you. They care for you. Most importantly, they care for your soul. Older generation. Yeah. God tells you to be mentors. The wise. Titus 2. Don't think you're getting out of this. We still need you. We need you. And I can see some older people just give up. And this generation needs you more than ever. We need your experience. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. God tells us all to be servants. In Mark 10, it says that Jesus came to serve and not be served. And if we're modeling a life after Christ, we are to serve others. You know, I think it's interesting that God asks us to be servants. I don't have to hold a prestigious title. I don't have to know much. I can be at a certain age, any age, and I can serve others. All of us are capable of serving others. I think that's interesting. And lastly, it's not in James, but parents, you have a responsibility. I was listening to the podcast the other day, and there were two gentlemen talking, and they were saying, what if your son makes it to the major leagues? Does he owe you anything? Like, he's going to be making all this money, right? And I was intrigued by the man's answer. Says he doesn't owe me a thing. And the guy's like, really? He doesn't owe you a thing? He's like, yeah, doesn't owe me a thing. He goes, why? Because he didn't choose to be here. I made that choice. I made the choice to bring him into the world, to make him. It's my responsibility to make sure he's successful, that he's cared for. And he goes, oh, so he doesn't owe me anything. I was like, yeah, that's true. Parents, you have the responsibility to make sure that you raise your children in a way that they do not depart from the Lord. Easy to say, right? I've got a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. I'm just getting into all this. But I will ask that you all pray for me, that I find the wisdom to guide them to the Lord. Because that is the most important job that Lauren and I have as parents. Is when they walk out of the house, they walk out as servants to the God. Knowing him, seeking him, growing in his way. We are all needed in different ways, and it's those different ways that contribute to a common goal. To reach our Heavenly Father someday. We all need each other. We need all your talents because they come together and mesh to make a beautiful thing. The question we all need to ask ourselves is, how are we doing? Does your life shine with the glory of Christ, or is it dull? Are we being deliberate Christians? Are we being intentional on how we make our decisions on the word, based on God's word? If you want to start your walk with Christ, please come forward and hold close to the words that he left behind. His words will give you meaning and purpose, and it will lead you to everlasting life. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come forward to us and sing the selected song. Thank you.